It's good to see all of you here today. Appreciate everyone's interest in serving God today. And at this time, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word to see what He can say to us to encourage us to grow in our faith. We are talking about faith this year in our congregational theme, how we can grow upward to match the image of Christ, to be more like Christ in our character and in our thoughts, in every aspect of our lives. And a few minutes ago, Clint read for us from 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. And I want to especially want you to notice verse 2, which says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." God's Word is the soil in which you and I are going to grow spiritually. It's the seed by which you and I have been born into God's family, and it's the food by which we're going to grow. It's like any human being has to eat, has to ingest nutrients and things to grow on. And in the same way, as Christians, if we want to grow, we have to ingest God's Word. Now, I believe that you're here this morning because you believe that. You're here because you want to grow in God's Word. You understand that God's Word is His Word. And so you want to grow. So this morning, I'm not just going to tell you that you need to study your Bible more. I think we can all agree that's something we would like to do, we want to do more of. But what I'd like to do this morning is just give us some practical things to help us grow in our Bible study. I'd like to share some basic principles and practical tools that will help us use the time that we spend in God's Word to the best benefit, to how we can use that to help us grow spiritually. And I want to begin this morning by just laying three fundamental principles down, answering the question, why is it that we should study? So here in Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read verses 12 and 13 to get us started. Now, in the context here, the Hebrews writer is talking about how the Old Testament provides encouragement and admonition to these Christians here, which are falling back into their old ways of sin, especially falling back into the teaching of Judaism. The whole book of Hebrews is intending to push them forward to growth in Christ. If you remember last Sunday, we looked at Hebrews chapters 5 and 6, which talked about how these Christians had not grown, they needed to grow. And so in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, he's pulling Old Testament passages out to encourage them and admonish them, if you do not grow, then this is going to happen to you. Now, in the context of that, verses 12 and 13, this is what he says. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." There are three reasons here I want you to look at for why we should study God's Word. The first of these is that God's Word is living and active in verse 12. Sometimes lawyers refer to the U.S. Constitution as a living document. And what they mean by that is you change it, you add to it, you can add amendments, you can adjust those amendments. It's a document that's living and active. It's always going to be being adjusted to fit the culture. That's not the same way this is being used here. God's Word is not living in that way. We don't change God's Word. We don't add amendments to it. It is what it is. God's Word is living in a different sense, in that it's active, it is always powerful. It's never going to lose its power, its authority. It's never going to lose its thrust for us. God's Word, because it's God's Word, is always going to have God's authority. When we read the Bible, we're not reading a dead book. We're not reading just some book that was written by a bunch of people long ago, and it really has no relevance to us today. No, we're reading a book that is, even today, the last book of the Bible probably was written almost 2,000 years ago. More of the books are much older than that, but we're not reading a dead book here. But sometimes I think we treat the Bible as if it is a dead book if we don't ever use it, if we don't ever study it, if we don't ever interact with it. So what this passage means here is that God's Word is living in the sense that you and I need to not just read it and study it, but we need to interact with it. God's Word is breathing. It's living. No, don't get me wrong. It's just a metaphor. It invites us to have a conversation with it, to study it, to understand it, to interact it, so we can understand its meaning and its relevance. The second thing that I think this passage tells us is that God's Word is challenging. There are two reasons that I think God's Word is challenging to us. The first of these is that the Bible is an ancient text. And we'll get to a second reason that comes directly from verse 12 in just a minute. But consider the fact that this is a very old book. The Bible is an ancient text written by ancient people, written to ancient people, in ancient languages, in an ancient culture. And sometimes we might wrestle with, well, what does this book have to do with me? Yes, that's challenging. And because it is an ancient book, we also need to come to the Bible with a great deal of humility in handling it. Because it was not written directly in our culture. It was not even written directly to us. Yes, it is relevant to us today, but it wasn't written directly to you and me in our specific circumstances. So it really goes without saying that this is going to be a challenging book for us. There are going to be some things we just have a hard time understanding about the language, about the culture, the way that it was written, because we're so far removed from when it was written. But take comfort from what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He writes, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." Now, Peter lived at the same time and in the same culture as Paul did, but yet Peter read some of Paul's letters and he said, "That's tough. It's hard to understand the point here. It's hard to understand what he's saying." If Peter had a hard time understanding, and even though Peter was a fisherman, he was a pretty sharp guy, then certainly we're going to have a hard time sometimes. Now, that doesn't mean that God's Word is too vague that we can't understand it at all. It just means that we're going to have to do some digging. We're going to have to do some study in order to bring these things out and bring them to our time so that we can understand them. And that's why we need to study. That's why we need to be in God's Word, so we can understand its relevance for us today. But a second reason that God's Word is challenging is because it is piercing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, describes God's Word as a sword, as a knife, as something that cuts two ways, has a blade on both edges. It pierces our heart, he says. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. The things that we try to hide from others, God's Word is going to expose. And so God's Word cuts to our very core. I think that this is true of a lot of passages in the Bible. That the passages in the Bible which are easiest to understand are many times the hardest to apply. They're the most piercing. There are a lot of texts of Scripture that we have a hard time understanding. Well, what is it saying? There are other passages of Scripture where the meaning is so plain, you can barely miss it. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, for example. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth." There's a verse there that tells us, don't let anger get to you, put away wrath, put away malice, slander. This is just a checklist. Don't do these things. It's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? But when it gets tough is when you start looking at yourself and you realize how much these are a part of us. You realize just how much we have to change in order to put these things away. Same goes for verse 5. Where he says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." These things are a part of us as human beings. These are a part of our nature. They're a part of the way we have lived. It's easy to understand, but it's very hard to do. God's word is challenging in that it challenges us to be transformed. And that's why we need to study it. That's why we need to be investing our time in God's word to let those challenges come. God's word is challenging, but we need to embrace those challenges in order to grow spiritually. And the third reason that we need to be studying God's word is that God's word leads us to God. Many times we study God's word with the intent of just knowing what the Bible says, and that's good. We have to have knowledge of God's word, but we can't just let the knowledge sit there on its own. The reason the Bible was written to us is not just so that we can have an understanding of Moses and Abraham and David and Paul and Jesus, but so that we would use that knowledge to serve and honor God. When the Bible talks about knowledge, it's not just talking about what's up here. It's talking about what's here. This is where we store knowledge, not just up here. An example of that is in Judges chapter 2, describing the generation that came after Joshua. In verse 10, it says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." The problem with the generation that came after Joshua wasn't just that they didn't know the Bible, but it was that they didn't know the Lord. And this is something we need to keep in mind anytime we open up God's word. We're not just opening it up to know what this passage is saying. We want to know the one who wrote this passage. We want to know God. We want to draw nearer to God. And so we need to differentiate between those times when we are just seeking knowledge for its own sake versus the times where we're really going to grow spiritually, when we use that knowledge to serve and honor God. We want to know God, and that's why we study His Word. Now, we talk about studying God's Word, I think we need to understand that there are two kinds of studying God's Word. There are two, I guess, different ways that we study His Word. The first of these is what is sometimes first heard this phrase here at Westfield, and I think it's a good phrase, but it's a deep dive into God's Word. The second kind, which we'll look at in a minute, is just an overview reading. But a deep dive study of God's Word is when you break down a relatively small portion of the Bible to outline its smaller parts, you dig into its difficult parts. When you deep dive into a text of Scripture here, you might underline things, you might create a chart, you might define significant words or highlight themes and how they're intertwined. The purpose of a deep dive of God's Word is you weigh the impact of the details and the depths of God's Word. When you deep dive, you want to get into the nitty-gritty. You want to understand the depths of why it says this and what this means when it says this. And maybe this is what we often think about whenever we think about studying God's Word. We think about deeping dively into God's Word, and there are a ton of benefits in doing that. Some of the benefits include you'll be able to answer the question of why this author says this, or you'll be able to trace the flow of a thought and answer how this argument in the book of Romans works, for example. You know, what is Paul saying here, and what are the parts of the argument that makes it work? This gives you opportunity also to tackle some difficult passages and to wrestle with the various ways that we can understand this and determine what's the best option for understanding this particular passage. The whole point is to appreciate the depths of God's Word. And I'll tell you that the more you do this kind of study in God's Word, the more you'll come to realize that there really is no bottom to the ocean. The deeper you go, you can always go deeper in understanding the depths of God's will and His Word. But I also want to tell you that that's not the only way to study God's Word. A second way, and I would submit to you an even just as important way of studying God's Word, is just an overview reading, where you're not trying to get into the depths so much as you're just trying to ingest it all. This is where you're just reading larger chunks of Scripture to become more familiar with its contents and overall message. When you're doing this kind of study, when you come to a hard passage that you don't quite understand, you maybe pause for a moment and you file that away, but then you just keep going. to figure out, well, what does he say after this? And how does that help me understand that? I can come back to that later. You don't stop to examine every phrase and answer all the questions. You just keep going. And the purpose of this is just to fill your mind with the content and the breadth of God's Word. This is what you might do whenever you're just doing a Bible reading plan. Maybe you're reading through the Bible in an entire year. Maybe you're reading through one book of the Bible in one sitting. This is what you're trying to do. You're just trying to become familiar with what is the author actually saying to me. Now, you might think, well, this is kind of shallow, isn't it? If you're just reading top level, surface level, you're not really getting into the depths. Is this too shallow for us to even be called Bible study? Well, I want to suggest to you that this is, in fact, the way the Bible was intended to be read originally. When the Bible was written originally, it was intended to be read out loud to people who would be sitting in an audience listening to it and just ingesting it all in one sitting. A couple of examples of that in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, the people of Israel congregate. They're gathered together to hear the word of God. And Ezra brings the book of the law of the Lord, and when he opens up, the people stand up. They have reverence for the word. And in verse 8, it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. At this point in time, most people didn't have a physical copy to access God's word like you and I do today. Instead, they had to just listen to it being read to them and translating to give them the sense. They were listening. They were ingesting God's word as it was being read. The same is true, by the way, for much of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, you pay careful attention to reading scripture out loud to people. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. You and I are in a great position now because we have physical copies of God's Word, whether that's on your phone or a Bible that you have. We have the ability to do this, but whenever you read God's Word in this way, it's almost like you're putting yourself in the situation of the original hearers. You're listening to it being read for the first time. And the benefit of doing this is you can see connections between one story and another story. That if you're just studying one story in isolation, you might miss how it connects with the story that comes after it. Or you see the big picture of how all of these themes or all of these stories come together. And just simply, you become more familiar with what the Bible says and is about. Especially when you have this big picture perspective of the Bible is in fact one story. From beginning to end, it's the story of God's redemption for mankind. And so these two kinds of study complement each other. And they help us understand that the study doesn't have to look the same way every single time. If you're reading God's Word and you're thinking about what it's saying, you are doing a study of God's Word. Well, what do you need to study God's Word? There are three tools or three things that you need. And the first of these is very simple. You're going to need some time. And probably this is why you and I struggle the most with Bible study, because we don't think we have enough time to do that. Maybe we're too busy as an excuse for not studying the Word of God. Time is the most valuable commodity, but it's so hard to come by. But we need to understand that if we're going to grow spiritually, we're going to have to make a time commitment to doing that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18 talks about using our time wisely, but notice in the context that it connects that with understanding the will of the Lord. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The way you and I are filled with the Spirit is we fill ourselves with what the Spirit has said. The Spirit speaks through His Word, through the Word here. And the way we fill ourselves with that is we study His Word. We understand the will of the Lord. We often say, I'm just too busy, or I don't have time to do that. And in some cases, that might be true. and we need to cut things out. But more often than not, I think we just need to sit down and figure out that we do have time, but we need to figure out how we can use that time and when to use that time. A couple of suggestions to do that. Use small moments to read. I know several of you have long commutes to work, and sometimes I know Christians who, on their commute to work, they will listen to the Bible being read to them, and they'll use that time to pray and meditate on God's Word. That is a great way to use that time. Maybe it's a lunch break that you have, or maybe it's during the kids' nap, or maybe you need to get up earlier in the morning to have time, or go to bed a little bit later if you're a night owl. Or maybe you just need to turn off the TV or get off Facebook. All of us are guilty here. And spend some time thinking about God and His Word. It's going to take a time commitment for us. But the second thing we're going to need is we're going to need the right tools. The right tools are absolutely essential. And the first of these is the Bible. If we're going to study the Bible, we have to have a Bible. But I include this for a couple of reasons. The first of these is you cannot replace the Bible with anything. We might try to read things about the Bible, listen to podcasts of studying the Bible, or listen to sermons or reading books about the Bible. And those are good, as long as they're teaching the truth, of course. But nothing replaces the Bible. If you want to study the Bible, you have to read the Bible. But secondly, we're going to talk about more of this tonight, but choose a Bible that is going to be helpful for your study, the kind of study, a translation that is going to be conducive for the kind of study you want to do, whether that's a deep dive or whether that's just a reading. The second thing that you're going to need is you're going to need a pen and pencil and some paper. It seems kind of old-fashioned, but I found for me this is the best way for me to study the Bible, is to use my pen to write notes or draw a chart or to underline things. Sometimes what I do is I will copy and paste a passage and into a Word document, and I'll print it out and then use my markers or my pen to underline things and help me copy the text and mark it up. Helps us internalize whenever you write things down. You're also going to need some good resources, whether that is a dictionary, a Bible dictionary, more exactly, a concordance to help you find passages that you might want to study, some commentaries that are useful, but just a note about commentaries, you don't want to go to them first. You want to study God's Word first for yourself, and then go to commentaries to see if there's something that you may have missed. Commentaries are written by people who can be wrong. Please keep that in mind. And of course, find other people who are studying God's Word. Other people are sometimes going to be your best resources and your best help. Other people who love God and try to understand His will. And many of these tools are found free online. If you go to websites like BibleStudyTools.com or BlueLetterBible.org. But then a third thing that you're going to need is you're going to need some thought. You're going to need some meditation. Sometimes in our Bible study, we don't approach it with the attitude of meditating on what God's Word says. Maybe it's because we think of meditating as it's just, you see a picture of a monk sitting on a stump, you know, cross-legged, and we think that's meditating. Well, in the Bible, meditating isn't exactly that. Joshua chapter 1, God told Joshua to meditate on God's Word. In verse 8, He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will be able to make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." He says, meditate on it day and night. What that means is once you study God's Word and you close the book, don't forget about it. Think about what it means. Consider it. Think on it. Ponder. Pour over it. Turn it over in your mind. Mull over what God has said. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is of good repute, dwell on these things. This is an important part of our Bible study, not just getting out the books and then closing them when we're done, but pondering and thinking about how these apply to my life. Somebody recently described a lack of meditation and Bible study like pouring a bunch of yeast over a lump of bread dough. It's not going to do any good, is it? But when you knead that yeast into the dough, then it's going to do it some good. Meditation is like that. We're kneading God's word into our lives, into our minds, so that it will spill over and influence everything we do in every day of our lives. Meditate on God's word. Well, finally this morning, I'd like just to share with you some practical suggestions that others have shared with me. Last week, I posted on Facebook just a very general, open-ended question: what has helped you study God's word better? And these are some suggestions that some of you and others shared with us. Just wanted to share these with you. One person said, more contemplation on smaller amounts of reading. What they mean by that is sometimes we try to rush through a passage and we don't take time to meditate, as we've just talked about. We try to rush through getting beginning to end or accomplishing the Bible reading checklist or whatever it is. But if you feel like you need to take time to contemplate on a smaller passage, then do that. Take the time. You don't feel like you have to rush through in order to reach a checkbox goal. Another suggestion was read from different translations from Fresh Insight. Familiarity is one of the worst things that keeps us from studying our Bibles. We become so familiar with what it says that we just really skim over it. We don't really think about it. When you use a different translation, sometimes you get a fresh perspective and see connections that you may have missed in your study. Or maybe you create your own paraphrase. Maybe you, whenever you study, you think about, well, what does this mean? Put it in your own words. Or think about how, if you were to explain it to somebody else, how would you do that? What analogy, what illustration, what examples would you use? What illustrations, how would you use to explain this to someone else? Several people said, use a Bible app. A Bible app is very handy because we can access God's word anywhere, anytime. And some of those Bible apps have reading plans that you can do or study groups you can become a part of. Or one of the most helpful things is they will read to you. And maybe you're driving or maybe you're doing housework or whatever it is. Listen to God's word so you can ingest it. Interestingly, one of the most common suggestions was anything having to do with writing. People said very often, whenever I study God's word, I need to write it down to help me retain it better. Whether that's making notes or making charts or writing down questions to go back later and study, you retain the most when you write something down. Or several people suggested actually copying scripture, which is a very popular thing today. It's not just popular, but it's also very biblical. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses said that whenever you establish a king, appoint a king over you, he is to take God's word and physically write it out, every single word, to make himself his own copy. To internalize God's word and to remember that he should not elevate himself above God and above his countrymen. Sometimes that's what we might need to do, is just to write down scriptures so that we are retaining it better. Someone also said that one thing that helped them was when they're in a Bible class and they prepare for it, they prepare for it as if they're going to teach it, even if they're just the student. And that helps them invest the time and know what they need to bring to class. Fully engage and overachieve whenever you are preparing for a Bible class. You will learn so much that way. And then finally, someone suggested, find someone to help you. Find a study buddy. And that's the point of our Bible classes here at the building. That's the point of other Bible classes we have together. That's the point of sometimes individual studies that we have with each other. We find someone to help keep us accountable and motivated because we're not designed to do this all alone. We need each other's help. The bottom line is, though, the most important thing is to do it. It's not enough for us just to talk about these things and mull over which of these suggestions is most helpful for us. Sometimes we get stuck on, well, I need to study my Bible more, but we never do it. Most important thing is that we do it. So I want to close this morning by reading Deuteronomy chapter 6 to encourage you that yes, you can, and yes, we will. together. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Moses says to Israel, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." When you and I study our Bibles more, when we grow spiritually to understand the Lord and know His will for us, we're writing these words on our hearts, and we're going to be pleasing to God. In just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song to encourage you to make your life right with God. If there's something that you need to do to be reconciled to God, we're going to sing a song to encourage you to decide, to make that decision to follow Jesus, whether that's to become a Christian, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, baptized into Christ, or whether that's to make your life right with God after you've already done that. Maybe you need some help with something. Help dedicating your Lord, rededicating your life to the Lord. Whatever you need, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.